Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Real Talk Friday. We're glad you joined us today, and we have another special episode like always. And we'd like to thank you for all the support, all the prayers, everything you guys do for us. Yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing.
Yeah, definitely.
We have a very special guest today, and you know, our season two, we've promised you guys to bring guests from around the world and doing very special thing. And this guest is doing a very special thing.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's incredible. We want to welcome Moses.
Yes.
Otto.
Yes.
Thank you for coming.
Yep.
A man from Uganda to Kenya.
Yeah.
To Tasmania.
Yeah, that's it.
And now going a lot of trips back to Uganda.
Yeah.
Doing an incredible work.
Yeah.
Over in Uganda.
That's right.
In the northern
Uganda.
Area.
Yeah.
Northern Uganda.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just incredible. What we're going to start off with is something different, guys. We're actually going to play a clip from the ministry that Moses works for, Acholi Resilience.
Yes.
Acholi Resilience. So we're going to play a clip for you now, and that will really paint a picture so you guys can understand what this man of God does.
When I landed in Australia, I knew that was a journey of no return.
I'd say he's heartbroken, he was disturbed, and he thought, what can I do? And he really didn't want to go back again.
So when I first went back to Uganda, nobody told me this issue. You know, these guys are dying. Do they actually care that they're dying? Probably not. We have a community who is very needy. They want help. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you fed me.
Wow, Vienna.
She says life has come back. Transformation does not come one day. It takes a long time. And the only way to go from here to here is you and me, we work together. Healthy community can only be because there's God habitation is in that land. God is present in that place. I want that to be an example, a model for Acholi Resilience to the rest of Africa.
Wow, what a great clip.
Absolutely.
Isn't that? Oh,
fantastic.
Wow. I thoroughly enjoyed it. Mm. And, you know, when I was watching, I was like, wow, the production that you've done on that video is incredible.
Yes, high quality.
Exactly.
Yeah. Fantastic. It really grips your heart.
Yeah.
It really does. So yeah. Fantastic work with that.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
And your wife was the one that was on the background talking, am I
right?
Yeah,
my wife was talking. Yeah. Johanna,
So let's come to that story. But we were going to start off more of your childhood. And let's talk about, where did you grow up?
That's a straight good question. Now, I grew up in two countries.
Oh, wow.
Now, you said it was from Uganda when you introduced me. It's not from Uganda. I was born in Kenya.
Oh, you were born in Kenya?
Born in Kenya. Okay.
Now, I'll probably even actually give you a little bit of background from my childhood there.
Yep.
My dad is an Anglican minister.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So I was born during the era of Idi Amin taking over power in Uganda.
Oh, wow.
So what means, the older generation will understand who Idi Amin is. He was obviously from a Muslim background, and he wanted to get rid of all the Christian ministers, the Christian leaders.
Yeah.
My dad at the time was literally still going through his theology college.
Yeah.
And so he had to run for his life. So he went to Kenya, and that's where I got born.
Okay, righto.
Yeah, so yeah. Then we came back to Uganda when Idi Amin got hoisted out.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Uganda has always been in war.
Yeah.
Right, ruled by different tyranny, you know, warlords that ruled the country.
Yep.
Until the last 40 years, obviously, with the current government in power.
Wow.
So my childhood, where did I grow up? I know a little bit of Kenya when I was left. I think when I left Kenya, maybe I was about 2 years old.
Okay.
So I'd known a lot of my childhood in Uganda.
Yeah,
so my dad, being an Anglican minister, we travel from parish to parish, different districts.
Yeah.
So I've always grown up in a Christian household.
Oh, very good.
Yeah, going to different places. So we would stay in one place for 1 year. Christmas over, you go to the next one. So different schools I've gone through in Northern Uganda too. Yeah, so I remember when I went to school for the first time, and I'm thinking I was in another school. Now I'm in this one, and
that's
sort of my lifestyle really was really around where my dad was, and when he transferred to I needed another parish or something like that.
Wow.
Yeah.
So it was basically about once every year you'd probably go.
I had to travel to another place, but I mean, depend when they want to move the Anglican minister. So they moved them to different parishes,
So really there was a lot of uncertainty in where you were living, sort of. What was it, still stable, you would say?
Well, look, I was a lot younger, and so I don't know whether I would say I was excited about the move.
Okay.
But, we had to move. Yeah. So I really didn't have a connection to a place. Like, I can name all the places that I've been in, and I'm thinking, from when I knew.
Yep.
But I guess the moves changed once we had the civil war, because we had to go to our, in Uganda, there are different tribes. So when war came, you got to go to your tribal line. And we went to Northern Uganda, where my parents come from.
Yeah, okay.
And that's where we got stuck.
Because
the war is,
Yeah.
So did I, with all the move that we had moved, I really didn't have any sort of a place where I would say I'm more connected to this one or the other one.
Yeah. There wasn't like some place you could call home that you had a connection to.
No. It is looked like my life up to now until I came to Israel. Really, what we're going to talk about later.
Yeah, that's right.
No, but that's good. What I have a question is, like, as you said, your father was an Anglican minister.
Yeah.
What influence did he have in your life?
Lots of influence over my life. Yeah. Today, the way I live as well. Like, for example, so I'll put it this way. During the war, I had to witness a lot of stuff as a child as well. When the government came into power, the current president wanted to get rid of the guns in the community. And they wanted the Anglican minister to help the people who had come back home with guns, because they didn't trust the local to bring the guns. So they sent the Anglican minister, like my dad, obviously, to collect the guns.
Wow.
One of the things that was really very scary for me is because he's collecting the guns, and you taking guns away from people, people are going to resist.
That's right.
So being an Anglican minister and this war, my dad obviously also, was doing a little bit of business to help the family. He's an Anglican minister. He can ride his bicycle across borders. He was going all the way to South Sudan.
Wow.
He even made friends there. That's actually another story we'll talk about.
Yeah,
and he was, buying salt from there and coming to sell it in Uganda. We are the only family that had salt in our food.
Yeah.
The rest of the community put it up because you couldn't afford it.
Oh, wow.
Also, again, he's collecting guns, to return it to the government.
Yeah.
One morning, it was just so, one of those rare situations, fellas just came from nowhere and they're demanding for gun. They came, they were really going to shoot my dad.
Wow.
They actually put the pistol in his mouth, going to shoot you on the guns. Literally didn't have any guns there because he already handed them over.
Yeah.
The other situation that happened, probably one part of the reason which actually can say ended up as sort of coming out of Uganda is because my dad was involved in selling salt, people who tried to come and, get money and all that sort of stuff. A fella just came with a grenade and threw a grenade in our mud hut.
Oh.
I shouldn't be speaking here.
No
You're
way.
You're probably going to get in that story, some other story. Yeah, I shouldn't be alive.
Oh, wow.
But what did I learn from my dad? You got to trust God, whatever. It doesn't matter. You got to trust God.
Yeah.
You got to trust God for your life today. You got to trust God. When I was growing up, this is the sentiment I want you to know. We were taught that, you know, living a Christian life, it's going to cost you.
Yeah.
You're going to get martyred.
Yeah.
Idi Amin killed the Archbishop of Uganda because of his testimony.
Yeah.
He did not agree with the president on his the thing he was doing in Uganda. Yeah. He got killed. He's a martyr. He was killed, really.
Yeah.
And that's what we were taught. Your life you live every day need to be totally surrendered to God.
Yeah.
Or otherwise, you know, we can go anytime. So he sets me free. I was not afraid of death.
Wow.
I'm afraid of death because I live in Australia. But growing up, I was not.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we were all looking forward to the paradise.
Yeah.
So death was not something we were afraid of.
Yeah,
so that's one thing I learned from my parents or from my dad.
That's incredible.
That's cool because we were talking earlier about Christian households of how important a Christian home has influence over the children and it cements them.
Yep.
You're living proof of that with your father, that he set such an example for you that it something that would scare 99% of the people just built a pillar in your life,
that's
I guess
right.
you could say.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's incredible.
Yeah. I mean, we'll look at the book of Acts when Paul talks about, I think it's Acts chapter 20, 24, verses 24, where he says that my life is meaningless to me unless I use it to finish the work of the cross, to tell others about the wonderful grace of God.
Yep.
I quoted the Bible. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, no. So our lives is meaningless to us unless we're actually doing God's work.
Exactly.
Yeah. You know, when we were talking earlier, when you said it is fighting now, but we are going to celebrate the celebration, it's something we're looking forward.
That's right. Yeah. We fight now and that's party right. later in
party
heaven.
Is going to come
Now, that's a really incredible story.
Yeah.
And you know what I love, because I've spent quite a lot of time in Kenya.
Yeah.
And I haven't traveled to Uganda, unfortunately, but I would love to at one point.
Yeah.
But I've gone to a lot of mission projects in Kenya, and it's a living proof there of how people actually live by faith.
That's right.
And not by sight.
Yeah.
That's right.
And it's just like, you know, one of the incidents, just sitting down and they're not sure whether they're going to get food for the next week.
That's right.
Because there's no rain. They're not sure whether it's going to rain, whether the crops are going to grow.
That's right.
And yet they're like, oh, we trust in God.
That's right.
Yeah.
And it's just like, you know, for us, we love to plan certain things. We look in terms of sight, but not by faith. and I love that about Africa in general, because it's amazing. It's like, it's definitely a place that will change you, change the perspective.
Yeah.
That's right.
And you know, one of the most interesting things that you told me is like people there, and I think this was behind the cameras that you were sharing with us, was a lot of the pastors there, they know the Bible off head.
That's right.
And you have to give them a Bible because they can't afford a Bible they don't have that, but they know it off head and they go preaching.
That's right.
And it's just amazing to see that. You know, I don't see that much around here. But yeah, it's so great, you know, your story. Yeah. Uganda is a very good place. You know, I've heard about it. I know the people are amazing there. But yeah, tell us your story of how you came out of Uganda, because you have you had to move from Uganda to come to Kenya before you came to Australia.
Yeah.
So tell us more of that story.
So that story, actually, part of it was talking about the grenades.
Yeah.
So when the grenade was thrown onto us, that is a living story into the community that we actually trust in God. That's actually a testimony itself that we actually have in that community, because the fuse was pulled out and it was thrown. The only thing that stopped that was the hand of God. So everybody would say that was the hand of God. It was a sign that we needed to leave.
Yeah.
My dad is an Anglican minister. Well, it doesn't mean he cannot die, he can die.
Yeah.
One interesting story I'm going to tell you right now. My dad is a very fast runner, and I probably think my children pick it from him.
Yeah.
The gene. So he was actually eventually caught by other guys that really wanted to kill him. And in Africa, as you said, they still have that fear of God. He's a minister. You're going to kill a minister. And they said, and the minister, my dad, said, well, just before you kill me, let me pray. So they closed their eyes. I mean, you're going to murder a minister. Okay. So they closed their eyes. And he's going to pray, right?
Yeah, yeah.
They closed their eyes and they had the gun there. And my dad took off.
That's an incredible story.
So that's literally with the bomb, I mean, the grenade thrown in our house.
Yeah.
It was just obviously we got to leave. So we left. We ended up in another district. It's called Gulu. From there, the other story I was telling you off the camera earlier, you know, how I am so driven by the issues of social injustice.
Yeah.
I want to tell the rebel leader off because it was just not, you know, you don't feel like living anymore, really. Every day is a, you know, you don't want to leave the next day. I mean, you don't enjoy going to school. Too fearful in the evening, you know. Every child is, even the parents, you know, you're worried. You know, it's no future for your kids.
Yeah.
That drove me. I want to tell him, but, you know, it didn't happen. Anyway, as I told you earlier off the camera, I was moved to another district from Gulu. From Gulu then, you know, eventually we started moving toward Kenya. Mm-hmm. When we got to Kenya, obviously we became refugees. Now, there's a little connection here, which is very interesting. So because of Amana Chuli from northern Uganda, that's my tribe, of where my parents are from. So there's a Chuli also in South Sudan. So there's intermarriages across the border.
Yeah, okay.
So we got relatives in South Sudan. And the relatives in South Sudan had moved to because of the Australian, I think there's some Australian agreement with the refugees in the time when we're in Kenya.
Yes, so they were
were coming to Australia.
Yeah.
So one fella that was really, really good to me was is more directly related to my dad. Through the intermarriages. Mm-hmm. He was very close to me, really, and he really liked me, you know. So he moved to Tasmania with his family.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I just sent him, before he went, he said, Moses, what can I do for you? I said, one day when you settle in Australia, please invite me to come. It was more casual, but at the time I was studying at the university already in Kenya. This is a good story. I'm going to tell you a little bit more. So he was here. For some reason, he remembered what I actually asked him.
Yeah, wow.
And he was sending, you know, invitation out to some of his family members because Australia allowed that. But we did not qualify because we got that Ugandan bit we got relatives in South Sudan. We didn't qualify. But then he asked the Australian government about us, about me specifically.
Wow.
And what came out is that if I can pay my ticket to Australia, I'll come.
Really?
Yes.
Oh, that's simple.
Simple like that.
Wow.
And he sent the form. I'm busy studying at the university. I had a scholarship from, that's also another story. I got a scholarship that a missionary from the United States was doing mission work in South Sudan, but they were based in Nairobi. And I was going to evening classes because I couldn't afford it.
Yeah.
And I met one of these. I met this project manager, and he was just I'm reasonably good in maths. Mm-hmm. It was a maths class, so I used to meet with this project manager, and I was, you know, obviously coaching her. And she wanted to know my story, and I said I go to evening class because I'm working. You know, I have to work all day. I'm working this sort of like a casual job. I was more like a personal assistant to a director.
Okay.
And I use the money to pay my school fees.
Yeah.
And she said, "There's this missionary. They are doing a lot of work in South Sudan. And they're looking to sponsor somebody."
Mm.
And I said, "Ooh, that looked like good." I said, "Can you go and talk to them about me?"
Yeah, yeah.
And she went and talked to these guys, and this guy said, "You just fit perfectly. People who want to sponsor."
Oh, really? Oh, no way.
"We want you to finish your study and we want you to take over our project," you know?
Wow.
That was the deal. Anyway, but it was not a good deal.
Oh, okay.
So 1 year gone, I'd gone to the main campus, and then this thing of Australia started happening with my uncle in Tasmania.
Yeah.
He sent us the form down, I need to pay. The only thing is holding me now is to pay and go to Australia.
Yeah.
I went to the person that was managing my scholarship, and I asked him, you know, I've got this opportunity to go to Australia permanently, really. Mm-hmm. And he looked at me. He was a white South African.
Okay.
And he looked at me with this love in his eyes, and I'm thinking, what is he going to say? And he said, Moses, you don't even need to finish your study. You know, there's a South African accent.
Yeah.
I would pray you go to Australia. Your life would not be the same.
Yeah, yep.
But then he said, you know what? Your scholarship is tied to you finishing and managing the project that these guys are doing in South Sudan.
Mm.
I said, all right.
Wow.
That was it.
Yeah.
That's a dilemma. I went home, you know, we said, can we get money from, you know, from the bank or something like that? We are too poor, we can't get money from the bank. And don't have the, you know, the requirement. We didn't meet the requirement.
Yeah, yeah.
And I kept thinking, I'll go and ask this man again. So I went to ask him again, and he said, let's pray, Moses. I would love for you to go to Australia. So he gave me 2 weeks. He said, we go pray. We prayed there, and he said, we keep on praying. He was praying for me.
Wow.
I came back next time, and he said, guess what? We're happy for you to go to Australia. We're praying for you.
Wow.
Yes. The university paid for my scholarship. I paid for my flight to come over.
No way.
And guess what? They paid for my brother too.
Oh, wow.
So I came with a brother to Australia.
Wow, incredible.
Yes.
And what year was that? How old would
that
have you
was
been
in
then?
2003.
Okay. Yeah. Wow.
I came to Australia. It was just a complete God move. He actually, you know what he said to me after that? He said, Moses, you know what? God is actually taking to Australia in a bigger mission. There's something he wants to work through you.
Wow.
Which, to me, was probably the birth of so many things that I'm doing wrong.
Well, that's right. I mean, you've shared with us what you're doing. People have seen the short video of what you're doing now.
Yeah.
And sometimes a word like that at back then doesn't seem like much.
No.
Yeah. But looking back in hindsight, what an incredible word to receive.
I prayed after that. You know, I know going to Australia will be good. This white man is telling me it's going to be good for you. I went and prayed, and I was fasting. I had a whole week of the encountering God's presence.
Wow.
That actually one day I asked my pastor, and he said, you know what, Moses, go to the hospital and pray for somebody. Because you're carrying so much anointing. I mean, literally, if I actually start speaking somewhere, I will be crying or just praying in tongues.
Yeah.
I had so much anointing. And I said, God, exactly what are you saying?
Yeah.
And confirmation is, yes, you're going to Australia, but you got so much work to come and do here. So I literally have a covenant agreement with God or what I'm doing now.
Before you left?
Before I left Africa.
Isn't that incredible?
Yes. So what I'm doing now, I would say, something like a Paul thing, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
You have to do something for the Lord.
Exactly right.
And so there's no escaped over. Wow. I have to do it.
And it's funny because we're talking about Christian kids in sport.
Yeah.
And it's sort of like when there is that hand of God upon them, mm-hmm. it's like, sure, you're going to, you know, do what you love.
Yes.
But I'm going to need to use you at
that's
some
right,
point.
That's right.
I've given you this light and that's this right. favor, but I need you to shine.
That's right.
And so that's basically like the covenant
it
agreement
is.
That
it is.
You made with God.
That's
it's
right.
like you got this beautiful promise and opportunity to go to Australia. Like,
that's right.
Talk about a promised land.
That's
like
right.
out of all the hardships you've been
that's
through.
That's right.
All the almost near-death experiences.
I literally went through bullets, you know.
Yeah.
I got arrested by the rebels. One of the other things I probably didn't share you off earlier, you know, having missed the rebels, they one day caught me. I went to my grandmother's house and I was carrying the cassava.
There's a story behind the scenes story.
That's right.
And, we have Tony here on the studio.
Yeah. And, you know, the vegetables.
Yeah.
And the rebels want that for their sustenance, you know.
Yeah.
Obviously, so I'm coming, you know, innocently with other kids, you know. And the rebels are.
Oof.
You know, the thing, the atrocity that they did, obviously, I don't want to go over talking about it now. You know, the machetes and the guns and all that sort of stuff. And we know we are dead.
Yeah.
So they put us aside and they said, put all your, pack your stuff there. Thank you for bringing them. And now you guys sit there. What meant is that we are going to be the one carrying all that sort of stuff.
Mm.
God saved me that day. A helicopter came from nowhere. It was actually not the army helicopter or my military helicopter. It was actually, I think could have been maybe just a UN one or maybe Red Cross. Because I can remember up to now, it was a white helicopter was going past.
Yeah.
But they were so scared, the rebels, that they told us, you go run, disappear, run, disappear. My goodness.
Wow.
God saved me that day.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know? So there's been multiple times
I've got so many stories. I remember one day we were just working in the garden with my dad and the rest.
Yeah.
And they were just shooting the fire. The war was just going, you know.
Oh.
And the bullets, I can hear a bullet even now. It just goes shush. My dad ran for his life.
He's a good runner.
Stick to what you're good at.
We hid under the mango trees, you know. You make sure, you know, you're coming this way.
Wow. So we can't even imagine that.
I know. I mean, look, I talk about it. It's, you know, my wife sometimes thinks that I still have a lot of trauma I need to release. I got a lot of stories that I can, you know, sit and talk about myself. But you know what? It was a God intervention. God set that covenant. I didn't. I would love to come to Australia without a covenant, but God, you know, I heard clearly, you have to do something in Africa to bring here.
So essentially, you got a scholarship from God to come here because he wants you to do something later on.
Yeah.
Okay.
God paid for the ticket.
Amazing. Yeah, wow. So when you came to Australia, what was it like for you? Was it like a big culture shock or was it a whole different environment that you're not used to? Just let's talk about more of like how you felt when you came here because, of course, it's vastly different.
So of all the places God could have sent me, I don't know why this man.
It's cold.
So we flew from South Africa to Sydney.
Yeah,
and I thought that would end there, but you know what? I landed in Tasmania. It was probably about 8:30 in the evening. It was May, the beginning, nearly heading toward winter.
Yeah,
we were warned that we need to dress properly
because
it's going to be cold.
Yeah,
I did not want to get out. I've never experienced any cold like that. Yeah. It is freezing cold.
Oh, I could imagine.
And I'm thinking, what the heck have I come to?
What kind of blessing is this?
What a blessing is this? It's the weather. But you know what? Can I tell you something? The first time I ever flew in a plane was a little plane and made me really sick in Kenya, right?
Yeah.
But I'm just looking at this and it's within that few seconds, I'm feeling cold and I'm thinking, I'm coming out on a plane. I'm in Australia. All that going in my head, why? And I'm thinking, and the people are picking me out from the airport, I've never met them before.
Because
my uncle didn't drive then, you know, some people were to pick me out of the airport. And I'm thinking, what the heck is happening?
Yeah.
That's all what is happening.
Like an ultimate shock.
It is. Yeah. Complete. It's cold, first of all, and I'm thinking, where am I?
Yeah.
I'm down under. You know, I'm thinking I came from a warm temperature.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about the poverty. Apart from poverty, I'm thinking, well, it's going to be different here.
Yeah.
You know, within that split of second after landing, you know, there was just so much going on.
Yeah, I can imagine.
Yeah.
And then from there, you, was it like, would you call it your uncle or your family member? Were you staying with them? Or?
So I stayed with my uncle probably a couple of weeks or something like that before we actually transitioned into my own unit.
Yeah,
you imagine just, you know, we come from a big family. Yeah. And now this is, I'm responsible for paying my bills. It's my own unit in my house.
Yeah.
You know, one thing that probably I haven't spoke to you, I enjoy prayer. And when I go to pray, I go to, you know, in Kenya, I used to go to, you know, bush place, and I would pray there for hours.
Oh, yeah.
And one of my biggest prayers was that, God, I want somewhere, my own room, where I can just now pray.
Yeah.
Because in those prayers, I think that people are watching me.
Yeah, okay, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And this is my own space now. And I was having my own space.
Yeah.
And I'm looking around, this is my own space.
Yeah, wow.
You know? How good is that? So, you know, getting to the daily thing, you know, living in Australia, different culture, learning to pay your bills, Obviously, you know, getting to know the culture, different system, school different, and all that sort of stuff. I changed my mind. I was doing community development and social work in Kenya. I came and decided I'm going to go do nursing.
Yes.
But I didn't end up doing nursing. Doing nursing, I just realized there was going to be a lot of night shift. So I didn't go. I actually ended up enrolling to do physiotherapy. And then I didn't even do physiotherapy. I ended up doing occupational therapy.
There you go. Good choice.
So right now you are a qualified occupational therapist.
Yes.
You have a registered business.
Yes.
As an occupational therapist.
Yes.
You're married.
Yes.
And how many kids do you have?
I have five children.
Five children. And you've come through a lot. Since 2003, 2004,
yes,
around that time to now.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about more, like how did God actually work on you through that period into what you're doing now? So so people might not know you have a lot of projects that you're doing in Uganda right now. So let's talk about how God was preparing you to do these projects that you're doing now.
So I knew in the back of my mind from that covenant that I had with God that God wanted me to do something in Africa.
Yeah.
But now I am living in Australia, the land of milk and honey.
Yeah.
I'm a qualified occupational therapist. So when we had our last born child, my wife had been asking me for a long time that my wife come from that background of working with youth with a mission, and she's traveled the whole world. And so she said, I would like to go to Africa. But remember, I have a covenant, God, going to Africa, and I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go to Africa. That was the thing. I didn't want to go to Africa. I mean, look, seriously, it is like a child who burned their hand on the stove. You're not going to touch that stove again, would you? But I know in the back of my mind, I know I had a covenant with God.
And it was hard.
I would pray every reason not to go to Uganda. I mean, in fact, some days I know I have to go and I'm just thinking, God, why me? But then it reminds me, I got a covenant with you.
Because you've got a beautiful family.
That's right.
You got a great job.
Yeah.
You got everything you need.
My job is flexible. I run it myself.
Yeah.
I do it at my comfortable.
Yeah.
Very comfortable the way I do it, you know, the way I run it. And I'm thinking, seriously, Uganda? You know? So my wife said she wants to go to Uganda.
Yeah.
And I yield to it. And I said, okay, we better go.
Yeah.
So when our last born was born, I asked the manager that, you know, I want my leave and I want to travel to Uganda. And she was so kind and said, yes, you can go. And I think there was the leave they would give me was 5 weeks. And then I had the maternity leave that the government gave was another 2 weeks. So I had 7 weeks paid.
Oh, wow.
And I said, surely God has answered that. Well, let's go.
Yeah.
So we went. 7 weeks in Uganda.
Yeah.
So at this stage, I had not been in Uganda for 30 years.
Oh, wow.
So at that stage, I only had childhood memory of Uganda, the bad one, no good one at all. And so when I was going to Uganda, all that was with me when I'm going with my family. So I tried to avoid anything that would, you know, trigger any of that.
Yeah.
And I, you know, going on the road, I remember when my dad, they were ambushed, you know, shot, you know, I was just thinking, I'm not going on the bus. I'm going to hire a car. And I hire a car, really.
Yeah.
And I drove it myself. I didn't want anybody driving.
Yeah, wow.
So there was a lot. So we went, visited the places. I greeted my family, the rest of the family now live in Australia. So my uncles and my grandmother and all that.
Oh, beautiful.
So we went and visited them. And then it was good. You know, I went to places that I used to go as a child and all that sort of stuff, including Kenya. You know, I went to Kenya too, went to the safari. It was good. Going to Kenya was the last thing we did, which was a really good memory, you know, to the safari.
Yeah,
and all that.
Okay. Yeah.
So we came back. But it was probably maybe a month later. And my wife didn't really say much until we came back. And she said, you know, Moses, I've done a lot of mission work you know, in a lot of third world countries, and I had not been to Africa until this. And she said, I have seen so much poverty in Uganda I've never seen before.
Wow. Mm.
And I think, who? Okay. Yeah. It must be really poor. You know?
Wow.
So that kept going in my head.
Yeah.
You know, and I actually kept thinking about it too then. Until probably, you know, 4 years later.
Yeah.
I was on a Facebook page. This is prompting of God is just amazing. And I was seeing this thing, a silvery sort of looking in a cadaver of a child with Nodding syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm researching what is this Nodding syndrome, and there's no information about it. But in Uganda, an Acholi child. Now, that same anger I had to go and tell off the rebel leader just filled me. I was so angry.
Yep.
And I'm thinking, why is a child? And then now I'm reading nearly the whole community is affected, and I'm thinking, wow.
Wow.
I call a few people, and people are vague about it
yep.
because, you know, people are not allowed to talk about the issue of Nodding syndrome because the government is blamed on it.
Yeah, yeah. There's a lot of politics behind it.
Behind it, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
And I thought, I'll call my uncle. He will tell me the truth. So I called my uncle, and he went all quiet. And I'm thinking, are you right? And he said, you know what? This is his own word. Your brothers and sisters have it. So in Africa culture, it means his children has it.
Yeah,
they have it. So he's got 6 children, and 3 of his children have Nodding syndrome. And I said, so how is Nodding syndrome? And then he started describing it. I got even furious.
Mm.
But the thing that has happened is, well, as the government helped, the government really is staying away from it. It helped a little bit, but tried to stay away from it because it's very politically. You know, it's blamed for it. So, and then the people who've been asked to help, they've all been corrupt. And, you know, the government up to this day is asking the money they have given to accountability for it. No accountability.
Wow.
You know, and he says that a lot of people have come to help us, but none of us has helped. They promise a lot of help, but none.
Nothing, no one delivers.
Nothing.
Yeah.
And with Nodding syndrome, just to help your viewers or the listeners, is that it requires 24-hour support. Now, you're living in sub-Saharan Africa, you can't get that support.
No.
And they're all subsistence farmers and depend whether the rain rains or not.
Yep.
You know, and then you got 1 or 2 or 3 kids with Nodding syndrome.
Wow.
It's a nightmare.
Can you quickly describe Nodding syndrome to people that you explained to us earlier? So
Nodding syndrome affects the whole person.
Yep.
Intellectually, physically, everything. So they will so most of this probably step back. So when the war was finished in northern Uganda, the government decided to send the Acholi people who were in the camp back home.
Mm-hmm.
Just remember, there was 2.5 million that went to the camp.
Yep.
At the time they went back home, it was only 900 people. Oh. And they were young people.
Yep.
So when they came back home, they were giving birth to children. After 5 years of age, they developed a condition nobody knows. It's called Nodding syndrome. Mm. Nodding syndrome because they just nod their head.
Mm.
They grow to a height of this. A 20-year-old person will be that tall.
Wow, like 4 foot tall?
Yes.
Yeah.
Just that short.
Yeah.
Distorted growth, obviously.
Yeah.
So physically, you know, completely formed and all that sort of stuff. They don't speak. So intellectual disability, it is more like someone, so the brain apparently shrinks. It's like someone who has dementia.
So the
brain shrinks until they die.
Oh.
So they experience aggressive seizures. Sometimes it goes for months.
Oh.
And they will die from seizures.
From seizures.
Now, this is the interesting thing. I was actually thinking it was demonic. In Matthew, I think Matthew chapter 17, there was that child that used to be thrown into fires and water.
Yep.
It exactly what I see in the Nodding syndrome.
Wow.
They're so attracted to fire. If they see fire, they will just be going around there and they just drop in the fire and they burn themselves.
Really?
And if you've seen some horrific pictures of burn, it's just horrible.
Oh.
And also when it rains, they're so drawn to water.
Water.
They will go to the water and they drown.
Oh. Oh, my goodness.
It's just horrible thing that happened. So from seizures to burns, it's just horrible. Just something that, you know, you probably don't want to witness.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But absolutely. Then the thing is, you got these peasant subsistence farmers handling this.
They don't have the time or
to do it.
Yeah, no.
So you literally, you know, stay there to look after a child, but then, you know, you need to farm, you need to feed them.
Yeah, that's right.
So all these promises has been promised to people who are doing even research on them, but they have never done anything for them. And that really angered me.
Yeah.
And I said, God, I have no money. I mean, I can feed my family here. That's the best I can live.
Yep.
But then to extend to help somebody in Uganda, I could help my uncle, which I did. But then my uncle said, you know, everybody's affected here.
Yeah.
And we said, well, we helped the one.
Yep.
Yeah. So we started by helping the one.
Yep.
Oh, wow. So let's talk about more of that helping the one, because that one has turned into so many now.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
So let's talk more about that.
Yes. So now helping the one, it meant that I needed to move to Uganda. Yes. So
a place you don't even want to go.
I have 5 children.
Yeah.
Western kids.
yeah, that's right. Yeah.
They strongly identify themselves Australian, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
Strong identity there. So I took them to Uganda. We saved a little bit of money to help us live in there. And so we want to help that one. And obviously, you know, if you're helping yourself, and in Uganda, they can't employ me. They don't even use the service of occupational therapist. My wife could have been employed. I mean, she's a teacher, but what would that man do to the ministry that we're doing in Uganda?
Yeah.
So after staying there for a long time, 1 year, we exhausted everything. And we were trusting that God would supply. And, you know, obviously, I decided that the only thing we know best to do is pray. Going back to God, I'm here now, the covenant. Come on,
that's
supply.
Right. Yeah, yeah, no, absolutely.
It didn't work. We back and came back. Yep. But before we came back, we prayed.
Yep.
We prayed. I said, God, this work should not be done by individual. It's the work of the church.
Yeah.
You got to work through the church.
Yep.
The body of Christ need to do this. Yep. How come they're not seeing it? You know, we got other organizations. Like, obviously, Irene Gleason's are there. Mm-hmm. They're busy doing something else that's obviously, actually, some bit of it they were doing too.
Yeah.
But a lot of people, even in the community, because they are shut off because of politics, they don't even want to know about it.
Yeah.
I approached the Anglican bishop.
Yeah.
I went to, he was quite happy to, you know, meet me, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And then when I started telling him my stories, like, huh? And I'm thinking, are you acting?
Yeah, like you know? he was playing dumb.
Yeah, playing dumb.
Yeah.
We left there very disappointed.
Yeah, I could imagine.
They put a good meal for us, but very disappointed. And I'm thinking, where are we going to go from here, God? Wow. I decided to pray. We continue praying. And so one day I went to a computer shop. Computer shop. Anyway, I wanted some help because I got a few computers that we wanted to donate to schools because we're, you know, my kids and all that. So we want to donate those computers to school. And a gentleman was sitting there. And I can see he's just looking at every move. And apparently his brother was the one repairing those computers.
Okay.
And he looked at me and he said, excuse me, sir, you have a lot of computers. I would like you to give me one. And I'm looking at him, seriously? I don't even know you asking me for a computer. And it turns out he's a pastor. And he said, if you know what I'm going to do with the computer, you probably would really, really like to hear my story. And I said, I would like to hear your story now. And then, so he went out, and he just told me, I'm a pastor. And I'm going, really? Are you a pastor? Where's your church? He said, across the river. And I thought, there's only community church here. He said, there are a lot of churches around here. And then he started telling me that, you know, a big organized Christian organization came from U.S., and they recruited a lot of Christians to start churches. They have given them stipend, like, you know, $20 and a bike, and send people to go and start churches.
Yeah, wow.
So there are all these Christians that went and opened in churches.
Yep.
They don't even have Bibles.
Oh, no way.
But they preach from the head.
Wow.
Or the sermon they've heard from Joyce Meyer or something. Someone, you know. I fell for that man, and I really want to know. And then he started telling me the issues with the pastors.
Yeah, okay.
And look at him, I think, Now, how many people are looking around? I don't want to differentiate myself with you, because he literally says they fight each other physically the street. And if somebody from congregation, even worse, you know, they had such a bad name in Kitgum, you know.
Yeah.
And some of them all managed to travel overseas, like Pastor Alfred, you know.
Yeah,
wow. You know, say, you know, they'll be pointing at him and slandering and all that sort of stuff. It was a horrible thing for pastors, you know. Mm. And then when I went back home to my wife, I said, now I know exactly why there's a big problem in this community.
Mm.
You know, it's a community that completely divided. The devil just, you know.
Yeah. Separating everyone,
freely, causing all the chaos in here, you know. And it's been like this for a long time, and the community is so deep in witchcraft. Mm. Witchcraft is such a big thing in Kitgum.
Okay.
Up to now, as I speak, it's the thing, you know. They want to get rid of churches, basically, you know. So that conversation with that man started a big move for us to say, we need to support the pastors.
Yeah.
You know, I wanted the pastor to support me. Now, we need to support the pastors. We need anything done here.
Yeah.
And so I asked my, what can I do? And we just felt we can just have a few pastors come for breakfast and we have a little bit more discussion.
Yeah.
So our home was not far away from where Irene Gleason is. And so we invited pastors. I just thought there would be 20 people come.
Yep.
So we put breakfast ready. 150 people shot.
They heard breakfast.
Yes, breakfast. And you know, his wife is a white woman. Like him. You know?
Oh, geez.
And I'm thinking, okay, well, we can have this thing here. We got to go to a hotel.
Yeah.
So there's a hotel just close there. It's called Pleasant View. We went to the hotel. That was the best service I've had in a long time being in Uganda.
Oh, wow.
Breakfast turned into a outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
You know, we were just, you know, we were having breakfast. From breakfast, then they started singing, and it turned into a service, and the service would not stop.
Wow.
And then afterward, you know, they're all sharing how they're doing ministry and forgiving each other.
Wow.
I had not asked them to forgive each other.
No.
Because we have now in there, I mean, look, if God has come, what the first thing to happen? We said, you know, that fight.
Yeah.
You know? So it was a forgiveness sort of meeting. And we thought that's really maybe the start of something bigger to happen.
Yeah.
We can organize another one.
Mm.
We organized another one 3 months later. That was probably about 300 people. They didn't really have to send word. They said, in 3 months' time coming, we're paying the breakfast, okay?
Yeah, okay.
That breakfast turned into lunch as well. So they said, Moses, maybe we can have breakfast and lunch. I said, oh, that's fine. We can organize that.
Okay.
And I was actually happy to do it. It was really good for me to see pastors coming together.
Yep.
So we organized with lunch and breakfast, obviously. That I actually had to stop that meeting. It stopped probably about 10 in the evening.
Because
they will not go.
Wow.
It was just a lot of praise and worship and just sharing and just talking about ministry. Now, these are pastors that used to fight on the street.
Wow.
I should have got Alfred to talk about this.
Yeah, true. Yeah, when he was here. Yes.
But you see, pastors now working together.
Wow.
That got stopped. That momentum stopped because of COVID.
Okay.
But it didn't kill the spirit. Because after COVID, last year, we had a pastor's conference of 2,500.
Wow.
And when I was actually doing the closing mass, because I said, and I remember, I'm speaking, and I can remember God speaking to me, because I'm looking, I'm not a pastor, right?
Yeah.
I'm seeing 2,000 pastors seated here with bishops. Actually, there was 5 bishops.
Wow.
I shouldn't even be speaking, you know?
Yeah.
And then I had 6 guys from Australia. These are pastors. They're coming. I'm looking around and I'm thinking, God, how is it me closing this? I am honored to close this after this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the pastors' conference was another level. This last one we had, because God just came the last day. Just to put a bit of a spin on it here for the viewers, the last day, my wife was preaching, and it was we learned that there's a lot of domestic violence in the pastors, you know, homes and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah, crazy.
So my wife was preaching about it, and then she asked the women to forgive the husbands.
Wow.
And then for the husband to bless the wives.
Wow.
So the pastor's wife. And God showed up big time when people are forgiving each other, you know. They were praying and crying. But later, it was like 2 hours later, we were expecting 3,000 kids. They are pastor's children and other kids were coming for the pastor's conference. That just took over what is happening in the main auditorium, and these kids are coming and are meant to take over.
Yeah.
It spilled over the kids, and the kids couldn't sing. African kids love to sing.
Yeah.
And they just started singing, and they just started crying.
Wow.
I mean, we just started ushering the pastor. Your time is out. You got to go home.
Yeah,
that's
wow.
how beautiful it is.
Wow.
What has left now in Kitgum is this strong unity.
Wow.
I would have loved to talk about Pastor Alfred and the other pastor here. Tony, you like to hear this, and Pastor Alfred will tell you that. Organizing that pastor conference was so challenging because Pastor Alfred didn't want to do anything with it. You know, and the pastors were just like this too.
Yeah.
I took the head pastors that now is leading all the other pastors. I said, let's go to Pastor Alfred's house. We went to his house. When I sent him earlier, even Pastor Alfred left his office, didn't want to meet these guys. But we went to Pastor Alfred's home. A repentance happened there. So good to witness. And Pastor Alfred himself said, you know what? This place is so big for one church to minister to it. If we don't work together, we will never accomplish anything in
Kitgum. That's right.
That's the pastor who preached here.
Yes. An incredible man of God.
That unity in his home set that fire that day.
Wow.
He's the one who brought those 3,000 kids, though.
Oh, really?
And to witness kids doing that, it's just amazing.
Yeah.
So that's lighting our work that we're doing in Uganda, because I really wanted the church to take all of it. I wanted to go through the church. We got a farm now in Uganda, in northern Uganda. We are setting it up.
Yeah, and go into that. That's very interesting.
So I've got pastors that manage what we do in Uganda. So they bring the congregation to work in there. The community also come to work in the farm. Mm-hmm. How good is that?
Yeah, oh, wow. Incredible. Yeah.
So I'm actually seeing what God was telling me 20 or 30 years ago.
It's now. Coming to pass that's
happening.
So good.
There's a big transformation in Kitgum. Pastors coming together, seeing people wanting to work and earn. So as we spoke probably earlier, it's a community that was in refugee setting for 20 years. And it's a generation, really. When they came back home, they don't know how to work.
Yeah.
They just depend on what people are giving
them. Handouts, yeah. Mm.
So to work, it's like, my goodness, you want to torture us.
Yeah.
But now, they can go and work. That's what we were talking earlier. I want them to work under themselves.
Yeah.
I go to Uganda, I literally have to empty everything. I feel like I'm coming back wearing my undies on. Because I've emptied everything.
Given all you got.
Everything. Yeah. And I've done that year and year. And I'm saying, this doesn't work. You got to earn from your own labor.
Right.
You got skills. You got abilities.
Yeah.
And you got on your own God-given abilities. You can prosper through
that. That's right. Yeah.
So we created all that space for them. And we want God to work through them. And just see that they have their own living as well.
Yeah. Mm. So where a lot of missions, like we were saying before, can go wrong is they just keep giving.
That's wrong.
Exactly right. It doesn't build anything. I mean, it's biblical for us to work. And so if we're just giving and not instilling...
We're causing more problems, actually.
Exactly right, out of compassion, we're causing more problems.
Problem, yes.
But you're doing the total opposite. Out of compassion,
You're
creating opportunity for people to work on the farm, develop skills.
That's right.
And it builds the community there.
Yes.
Yeah. Where you don't anymore have to keep giving everything you've got.
Yes.
It's sustainable.
That's right.
And
that's the
it
word.
Builds the community.
That's right.
People that never had a work ethic now have developed a work ethic.
That's right.
You were telling us before that you actually pay above...
What they need to be paid. Yeah.
What they need to be paid.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of incentives to work.
To work, yes.
So, yeah, such a beautiful thing.
I mean, look, when I live in this culture of Australia, you think from the people in the door before they actually get a job.
Mm.
You know, there's so much incentives they're given.
Yeah.
In Uganda, it's total opposite. Where you, if you don't work, you starve.
You starve, yeah.
You know, it's literally up to you. You want to, I mean, the opportunity is there, but you got to work at it.
Yeah.
So I look at it in a different way. Some of these guys, they may need a little push.
Yep.
There are other people who will never, it doesn't matter what you give them, they will never, they will be poor.
Yeah.
And I mean, the word of Jesus, he said, the poor will always be with you.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's up to us, who people who have a little bit of thing,
yep.
to help them.
Yep.
There's some people who have significant disability. We have to look after them. That's our
exactly
responsibility.
Right. Yeah.
But there's some people who have all the abilities, the skills are there. They're just lazy.
Yeah.
They just need someone to kick their backs. You know? So yeah. I think that little incentive to say, well, look, you are normally paid 2,000 Ugandan shilling. I'm going to pay you 5,000. Come and
yeah,
work.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean,
yep.
that would be like $2. He's working all day for
$2. Wow.
Well, that's better.
Yeah. Mm. Yep.
That's better. I've made a difference. First of all, is earneth, the self-worth in that.
Exactly.
And then it gives me opportunity to also talk about the love of God. I'm doing this thing because I love God.
Yeah.
And so I wouldn't be doing this otherwise. I'm quite comfortable living in Australia.
Yeah, yeah.
My dream, you know.
Yeah.
But I'm doing this. I'm making the sacrifice for you so that I have the opportunity. You make money out of this, but think of God, the creator, too. He gives you the ability to do what you're doing. Yeah.
Exactly right. Mm. And with the new steps that are taking place, we heard earlier with housing and also water.
Yeah.
You were saying that there's still mud huts.
We live in mud hut in northern Uganda.
Northern
Tony
Uganda.
Tony can tell you about northern
is
Uganda.
It's still mud huts.
I would probably say confidently 80% of northern Uganda live in mud hut.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
Yes. In 2024.
And water is a long distance. So viewers or listeners, you woke up this morning, you just got to the bathroom, and you brush your teeth, you turn that water, you don't even know where whether it was dirty or terminal. You didn't worry about that.
No, no.
You didn't have to get out of your house.
No. That's right.
Somebody has to walk, you know, a few kilometers to get a clean water.
Yeah, that's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Still in this day and age.
This, and live in a mud hut. And the mud hut, some are sunken, and it rain, especially most vulnerable, I'll build a few permanent buildings for other families.
Yeah.
It got a sunk, and I'm thinking, can't somebody, you know, even just thought of, you know, the thought of just fixing it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
Just prop something
that's
up
right.
and just, yeah, yeah.
And it's just, yeah, that's the sort of lifestyle.
Yeah. yeah.
And they live in, yeah, mud hut with, you know.
Oh.
Yeah.
It's incredible what you also said, was that kind of really sunk on me pretty good.
Yeah.
Like, some people have to pay a certain amount of money just to go and get water and come back. And you said it was around $5 Australian dollars.
Yes.
You know, I was thinking about this morning when I bought a coffee for $5.
Yeah, well, that's right.
Yeah.
US probably is so easy to earn it.
Yeah.
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 It's just, I never thought, and just coffee, but, you know, it's just that money can actually help someone get supply
clean
for water,
clean water
for, you know, families.
Yeah.
So putting that into perspective, I think we are very blessed.
Very blessed.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
God gives everybody a role.
Yeah.
And I believe the role of us
yeah.
is to help financially.
Yeah.
Because we do really good. Yeah. Of course, prayer is there to back
number
up
one.
These things.
Mm.
But I think God has given us riches in this country.
Mm-hmm.
Financially, we
that's
are doing
right.
very well in this country. And I think that's our duty and our responsibility to help
that's
in
right.
that way.
Yeah. Providing it's going into a work that sustains
that's right.
the people.
And multiply it.
Multiply it as well. Yeah. yeah.
Sustain it in right there.
Yeah.
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 And
yeah.
people embracing it, managed by godly people.
Yeah.
People who actually understand God. Because, I mean, look, I was reading, I don't know, it was Tony Blair. Tony Blair said, I don't know where I read that, it must be on an Instagram page or something. He says, the money that has been sent to Uganda over 10 periods here compared with money in England. Now, this is incredible. He said, the money that was given to Uganda, it's even more the budget he had in 10 years.
No way.
Mm.
You go.
With almost zero results, would you say?
Well, we still had mud hut in northern Uganda.
Yeah. So you see
the
fruits.
The road, I don't know when Tony went to Uganda. When I went to Uganda with my family, It took us nearly 12 hours to drive from Kampala to get to Gulu, not even Kipkum, because every 100 meter you went, it was a pothole, and you were scared I probably broke the car.
Yeah.
And you nearly feel like you're driving off the road or something like that.
Yeah.
But now it's been fixed.
Yep.
Yeah, it's taken another 20 years to fix it.
Yeah, wow.
You know, so we have road, which is all right.
Okay.
But people, the facilities, homes, they might have to get seriously. Mm. Water, I mean, yes, water in comparison, you think of, I'm paying these guys more. Normally, the wage they'll be paid would be about 3,000 Ugandan shilling, right? Which is probably $1 something.
Wow.
Okay. But they are paying $5 and they have to walk a distance of 10 kilometers to get clean water and they have to pay $5 for that. Wow. How much they have to earn?
That's ridiculous. Mm.
Just to get. So what a lot of people who can't earn that money, you just go and drink the dirty water.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
And so you walk in the community, you get these kids with big tummy, they're full of bilharzia.
Yeah.
Dirty water.
Yeah.
Bad nutrition.
Incredible.
Yeah. But I see, look, I work here, the little work that I do here, support the work we do, it goes a long way because our dollar is a lot more.
Yeah.
So
exactly
if we
right.
can get the lazy people with a little bit of a kick, and the people that we can never get kick, we can help them.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, look, it doesn't mean there's no need here. I mean, look, in Australia, we still have people.
We still have a need for sure.
That's right.
I guess the thing is there are a lot of government-funded opportunities for people to get help here. Mm. Uganda, there's nothing.
None.
You're on your own.
If you get help, it may be once in a lifetime a year the government gave them flour and beans.
Okay, yeah. When you need medicine instead. Like.
I talk about medicine. This is another thing. Yeah. I took a fella in the hospital. We had lots of burns. You know, we went to the hospital. You probably see that in the clip. You know, there's no medicine.
Yeah, wow.
So that hospital is close to the border, South Sudan come there as well. And they say, oh, yeah, you know, the population is too big. So whatever the government is given, it was exhausted.
Yep.
There's no medicine in the hospital. The workers are there and they say, we haven't been paid for 6 months.
Oh.
And I'm thinking,
really?
You know, basically there is no medicine in the hospital. Oh. The workers have not been paid. So, and then the little that will come, the doctors are very clever. They have little clinics. They will take that medication channel in the little clinics.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know,
wow.
So
there's a lot that needs doing.
There's a lot that needs to be done. Yeah. And I think, you know, from the fold to where we are now in the dispensation where we're talking redemption, God just needs to redeem the world.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
So we are part of it. What we're doing now is part of redemption process.
Yep.
You know, obviously we want people to be sustainable. Yeah. Or we also need to be sustainable. People need to work. Yeah.
Beautiful.
Great. Thank you for this amazing interview.
Thank you.
Moses. Mm. We're truly blessed to have you. And this was such a great interview, you know, talking about what you
Beautiful.
Do. And, you know, what I really love about you is your passion.
Yeah.
And also, you know, how you give everything you have back home. Because as you say, it goes a long way. If one person like you does this and it's helping more than one community, it's a huge population. Imagine when all of us do this.
Yeah.
It's going to change the whole world.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's amazing. And thank you for doing what you do.
Yeah.
You know, unfortunately, we have to come to the end of the episode.
That's all right.
We don't have much time, but I'm sure our viewers, when they hear this, they would want to connect with you, talk to you, give to your project if the Holy Spirit convicts them to do.
Yeah.
Do you have anything to say to our viewers? Because we give this opportunity a short while for you to talk to our viewers, and you can look into the camera or talk to us.
Yeah. Whatever's on your
whatever's
heart.
Whatever's on your heart, just share with our viewers.
Well, look, as you said, I appreciate that. I am one person. I cannot save the whole world. This is the thing. There's 2.5 billion Christians right now on earth. Mm. There's also 2.5 billion people on earth who are in poverty.
Wow.
That's a research I've just read recently.
Mm.
Imagine if each of us Christians, you don't need to do what I do, would not only listen to me, look at your backyard, even here in Australia, we would not have people on the street if the 2.5 billion people do what Jesus asked of us.
Mm.
You know, Jesus stayed with the 12 disciples. He showed them how to fish for men.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And he left the 12 people with the Holy Spirit, and we still have the Holy Spirit today.
Yeah.
And said, go and make disciples. And we are part of that. The 12 people changed the world, but we have 2.5 billion right now.
Yeah.
What are we doing?
Mm.
I think Apoy would even say, what are we doing? That's what Apoy would love to leave with you. But I would encourage you, if you feel that the Holy Spirit pressed into you to support what we're doing, I think the first thing I would ask you to do is to pray. Pray and ask God, what would God have you do?
Yeah.
You don't have to come to Uganda to do ministry. You do it right in Australia.
Mm.
I love, there's a lot of mission work we can do here. We need to save Australia.
Yeah.
We need Australia to get to know Jesus.
Mm.
We need the whole world to know Australia.
Mm.
A little fella from our church that used to hide behind a camera in our church, I invited him to come to Uganda. When he came to Uganda, he said, so what are we doing? I said, we're doing a documentary. And he says, so where's the script? I said, I don't have any script. When you wake up every day, you just take a picture of me or video of me. And then I said, by the way, you know, on Sunday you're preaching. Now, this is someone who is so scared.
Yeah.
Guess what? He went with me to Uganda. He prayed for an old lady after preaching, and that lady got ill instantly, just
wow.
like that. I have a video of picture I can show you.
Wow.
And this fella came back home a changed person.
I bet.
He preaches in our church, main congregations. He now leads the youth
wow.
ministry.
Amen.
So I see the transformation. We don't need money.
Yep.
God got it. $10,000
That's right. That's right. Yeah, yeah.
He will send that money to come if we need that money. I think the transformation need to be from us viewers. We need God first. So I would like God to work in you. If he press something in you that you need to come on the mission work with us, you're welcome. But he press in you to give, you're welcome. You can visit our website, which is on that video that we watched earlier.
Yep.
It's www.acholiresilient.org, and there's ways that you can participate in whether giving or coming on a mission work with us.
Yeah.
I know there are few people already want to go next year.
And
I think most likely we're going to have a pastor's conference too.
Yeah,
so you can come and see these pastors we've been talking about face to face. And the thing that I really love about what we do in Uganda, if you're giving from Australia, is probably just like Irene Gleason. So you come and see it yourself. That's your money. If you give your money, you come and see what's actually happening.
Yeah. How good's that?
Yeah, that's right. I have my board members. We work for free, and the board members do all the work. Yes. So
that's
We don't. We just decide to serve God that way.
Wow.
So all our money. And, well, look, the biggest donor is me anyway. So I keep very close eye on the money because it's taken a lot of my time.
Yeah.
And the money that I give, I literally go and make sure that it's actually doing what we're doing on the ground.
That the seeds hitting the soil.
That's exactly. And it's making a huge difference.
Amen. Thank you, Moses, for coming on this show.
Thank you.
We're truly blessed, as I said. And thank you. I'm sure our viewers thoroughly enjoyed it. What we like to do is close in prayer.
Amen.
And we'll ask you to close in prayer.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that, Lord, I can share, Lord, to a lot of people who are listening to this word.
Mm.
Lord, you pressed in my heart so much that I need to do what I'm doing. And now I'm sharing the testimony. And your word says that by our testimony and the blood of Jesus, we have overcome the world. And so, Lord, I thank you. I pray that this testimony will encourage somebody, will inspire somebody, that, Lord, they will take action. And this action not only to go to Uganda, but, Lord, the action to start with ourselves. God, where are you in our own lives? What are we doing? What are you speaking? Because you're speaking every day. But are we listening or are we tuning our ear off? And so, Lord, I pray for the listeners right now, Lord, that they would open their ears and they hear you speaking to them. Because, Lord, you want us to transform this world. You want this world to be for you and to bring glory to you. So I pray for the listeners, Lord, and for ourselves here, Lord God, would you do something new starting today starting now, Lord God, in our own lives. And as we go into the rest of the world, transforming the world, Lord, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, and keep the fire burning in us, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for joining us for another episode of Real Talk Friday. That was Moses here sharing his amazing story. And we just want you to know that we love to hear from you. So make sure to email us or give us a text message. Or if you want to know more about Jesus, feel free to email the church's email and someone will get back to you. And we'll love to connect with you and love to do life with you. But this was Real Talk Friday, and we'll see you next episode.
As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together, we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.